As we've gone through this list of different addresses to different churches, we've seen this similar pattern. Each time the Lord Jesus reminds them of some aspect of who He is, some part of His character, and then He begins to remind them of His power, but then reveals to them their state of faithfulness in some cases, or sadly, their fallenness. And this is the most striking theme, actually, of the early part of the book of Revelation. When we started on this series, we were reminded that that title, Revelation, really describes the whole book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But what we've been seeing as we go from church to church to church is that it's a revelation, a revealing of what's really going on in His churches. We get to see, as it were, through the all-seeing eyes of Jesus Christ, and we get to see the church as He sees them. Can you imagine, especially in our day, being given access to a security room? Nowadays, in some malls and in different places, there's these rooms full of monitors where a security team, they can watch that hotel or that restaurant or that mall, and they can see from many different angles all kinds of things that go on. I'm always surprised these days. Nowadays, sometimes you see a video online of something that's happened. Maybe it's a car accident. And not only do they have one video feed of that, sometimes in a city now, they show it from a second angle, and from a third angle, and from a fourth angle. There's all these different cameras in the cities watching from all these different angles, and there's these people sitting somewhere behind rows of monitors, and they're watching everything. It's more and more common, even in our small towns. Some of us have noticed the new building at 250 Clark, if you look around, it's full of cameras in all those different rooms, and they're watching from all these different angles. And maybe some of us, we get a little bit uncomfortable, and we wonder about that, but we're quickly getting used to it. Now imagine our feelings if we, though, had the eyes and the view of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what He's giving in these churches, these seven different angles, these seven different views of what's really going on in the churches. And it penetrates. It's much more uncomfortable, really, than being watched by a few cameras, when you think about it. And certainly for this church at Sardis, imagine him seeing not just different angles of different events, but he looks into minds, into hearts. And here he reminds him who has the seven spirits. He knows your motives. He knows all of our relationships, and he exposes spiritual conditions. Well, imagine now the surprise in Sardis. They had a good reputation. Everybody on earth thought this is a good, decent living church. And these stark words come, but you are dead. Not just a few touch-ups needed, not just this problem with a certain Jezebel in the church who's leading a few people away. No, on the whole, the diagnosis for this church is you are dead, other than a small remnant of a couple people in the church who are okay. This is a dead church. And we're going to look at this under the theme Sardis, the dead church. First, we'll look at their predicament, and second, their prescription. Well, it's interesting if you look at the history of Sardis and where it was and its place, and it always seems to tie in Revelation somewhat with what prescription is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Sardis, it actually fits with all these pictures of the thief and the knight and these different things. Sardis was a very advantaged city. It was on the edge of a fertile valley. There were good farms in that valley. There were rivers coming down from the mountains. And so you have to imagine a mountain range. And then it actually goes up quite high, quite quickly. And then there's some foothills, some small mountains. And there's this city. And it kind of goes up this one foothill and has a citadel at the top. But then it has rivers coming down from the mountains. And it's in this really advantageous place. All this nice farmland in the low fields. It has this citadel on top of a mountain that's very naturally defensible. Cliffs on three sides and just one small entranceway. It's very easy to defend. And this river, one of the rivers, the Pactolus River that flows from the mountains, actually had gold nuggets and gold dust in it. You might have heard of the legendary story of King Midas. You remember he got his wish and whatever he touched turned to gold. Well, we don't often hear the end of that legend, but the end is that he was actually told to take a bath in this river Pactolus, and he'd be cleansed of this. And the legend was that now that river had gold flakes and gold nuggets in it because of King Midas. Well, we obviously don't believe that, But it's a picture. Imagine a city on a hill with a river with gold literally flowing down in it that made some people very wealthy as they figured out how to separate it. And then imagine there's this fertile valley and there's these good fields, and on the slopes of the hills there's these beautiful orchards still there. And on the top there's this walled citadel. So when enemies come, they had somewhere to run and they kept it well stocked. It's defensible. It was prosperous, it was wealthy, it was a dominant city, and it became known even for its pride and its self-sufficiency. They had this sense, we're unassailable, nobody can ever beat us. We keep our stuff stored in this city, and we can run there in times of trouble. And it really seems that this sort of same presumptuous reputation and this sense of sort of we're okay and we're well had crept into the church also itself. The Lord Jesus reminds them. He's the one who has the seven spirits and the seven stars. It's a reminder, he not only sees them, but he's the life giver. And our dependence on the Lord Jesus is absolute and complete. He's fully sovereign. And just as Adam lay there lifeless, you can think, at the beginning of the Bible. There's Adam, he lay there lifeless until the Lord breathed into him. There's this sense of the church needs to be dependent 100% on the sovereign grace of God. We can't begin to think that we can live on our own and that we can have a revived and a healthy church just based on our own deeds and our works. No, they're reminded they need that work of the Holy Spirit. See, we can, at best, or a church, any church can, they can put on a pretty good appearance. It's possible for a church to be well attended, to have regular worship services, to cling to a form of orthodoxy, to sing psalms, good songs in church, to have long prayers and long sermons, for its people to know the Bible well, to have every appearance of being a good and a solid church. That was Sardis. They had a name that they were alive. They looked pretty good. You would not be able to see this. That's the whole point of Revelation. It's a revealing. If you looked at the church at Sardis and you went to visit it, it'd probably be warm, probably be welcoming, there'd be nice people there. You'd go and you'd listen to the worship and you'd say, oh, that's a pretty good sermon. And the attendance would be good in that church. And everybody thought, this is a good, solid, living church. Probably even looked up to. They had a name that they were alive. But you see this power of the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals what people can't see. It's such a stark judgment. But you are dead. Imagine this letter being read from the Lord Jesus Christ through that well-respected Apostle John. But you are dead. You imagine there would probably be denial. How can this be? We're dead. This church is dead. Attendance is up. We have such good routines. We're a faithful church, they might say. The Word of God warns us not only in Revelation. We need more than religion. We need more than routines. We need more than just to open a Bible and to say some prayers. More is needed. There's even the danger, 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, of having a form of godliness but denying its power. What happened? How did the church get to this point? Well, we don't know. But clearly they needed the work of the Holy Spirit and they simply lacked a dependency on the Lord. Seems that the Christians in this city were not persecuted. One thing we have to remember in this time, that not every city had a persecution problem. Some cities did. Some cities, things were quite hard. Some cities in ancient times, though, tolerated Christians. And maybe they were quite tolerant of different views. And it doesn't seem that there was any real persecution in this city, not that we read of in history at this time either. There was perhaps very little cost to being a Christian in Sardis. The church and the town were quite prosperous. Things were good. And it seems they had been lulled into a sleepy sort of complacency. There's a hint that they were presumptive, especially in that warning about the Lord coming as a thief in the night, that they were sleepy. You will not know when he will come upon you. It's an illustration that actually fits well with the history of that city. See, that city was very secure. It was on that hilltop or that small mountaintop, and there were literally cliffs on three sides. And then what they had done is they had even built walls at the tops of the cliffs. And they only had one entranceway to that city. And they thought it was very secure. And they were right, it was quite secure. But what had actually happened twice, first in the Persian invasion, is that they'd all sleep at night, basically. And they'd just assume, we're in the city, they can't get us, we'll just wait them out. We stored up lots of stuff. And what happened is, a little tiny group of the best Persian soldiers, they literally scaled the cliffs, they climbed the cliffs, they climbed the walls in the middle of the night, and they got in. And they conquered that city. And then, many years later, the same thing happened with the Greeks. They were so certain that they were secure in that city, they didn't watch. And one night, a little group of Greek soldiers during the conquests came in, climbed up the cliffs, and did the same thing. The legend or the story is actually that one of the soldiers of Sardis dropped his helmet over the wall. And he wanted it back, so he climbed down. And one of the Greeks noticed, hey, if he can climb down, then maybe we can climb up later tonight and we can get in. They were presumptive. They thought they were okay. They were prosperous. They were self-assured. They thought they were safe. But every few generations, or actually maybe more like every few hundred years, that city was conquered. Thought it was okay, but it wasn't. And actually, many years later, so it was the Persian conquest, and then there was the Greek, and then there was actually an earthquake around AD 17. And this was a city that was sort of knocked down. It would build up and it would get really strong, and they'd think, we're fine, everything's fine. But really, they were dead. They were like, you think of the parallel here, much like the five foolish virgins of Matthew 25. You remember that story of Matthew 25 where you have those 10 virgins and five of them have oil for their lamps and five do not have any stored up? Well, there's a very similar picture here. They waited for the bridegroom, no oil stored up. This was not a church of poor and needy sinners who had the power of the Holy Spirit and who knew their need for the Holy Spirit. It was a slumbering, a lifeless, a fruitless church. Now, there are a few hints that help us diagnose what this church was like on the practical level. They were sleepy, they were slumbering, but their works also, it says, were not found perfect before God. That means, humanly, they did works that looked good. They had a good reputation, but those works were not in Christ. They were not justified. They weren't sanctified. Their names, many of them, were never in the book of life. If you have not begun with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't repented and believed in Him and put your faith in Him, you see, your works will never be perfect. This was a church that just kind of ran along on some good works, a little bit of a good reputation, tried to pretend to do things right, but they had never started with Jesus Christ. You see, the problem is God is a perfectionist. He demands perfect works. Isaiah 64 verse 6. We're all like an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Notice the implication in verse 4 is that they're defiling their garments. The picture comes together. They had a humanly good reputation, but it's not good enough. Church is not about just being a good person and being religious and coming to learn how to do a few good things. No, Jesus sees right through that. And the Lord God sees right through that. To come before God, you need to be perfect. You need to be made perfect. And here's the thing. Apart from Jesus and starting over with Him and forgiveness of sins and the work of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be. Now that they defiled their garments, seems some of them actually actively, behind the appearance of being good people and church people, so to speak, there were most likely some hidden perversions. What went on, the Lord Jesus is saying, even behind closed doors, the Lord Jesus knows. He knows every perversion. Some of them have soiled, defiled garments. Now, if you put this picture together, there's probably not a more sobering message for a church in all the Bible. It's a terrible predicament to be in, to think you're okay, but to be dead. That's like having cancer and not knowing it. That's like living in a home with carbon monoxide. It's even worse. It's spiritual. Here's this picture. They think they're okay. And the call is, wake up, confess your sinners, confess your deadness. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. They've been living for people rather than fear of God. They think they're doing okay. They think they have a good reputation, but the call is bow before the Lord God. Turn from pride. Find your security not in your own works or your city, so to speak, or whatever you've built up. You need to find it in Jesus Christ. Come to Him is the call. Turn around. Now there's a prescription given here. Following that true repentance, there's that call, turn around, you've been dead. The first instruction for these believers is be watchful. It means stay awake. Be in a constant state of readiness. A Christian in this life always needs to be at war. You can't really relax and sit back as a Christian in one sense. Certainly you can take a vacation literally, but you still can't sit back as a Christian on a vacation spiritually. You still need to be watchful. You still need to be careful. You think of actually Nehemiah. Picture, be watchful. Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after they were allowed to come back by that king of Persia. And there's those half-rebuilt walls, but these enemies kept threatening. And you remember what Nehemiah told them. The men would have to work with a sword in one hand. And they'd have to work, and they'd always have to be watching for enemies. They'd always have to be ready. 24/7, they were posting guards, never letting their guard down. That's a real contrast to the city of Sardis in its history. And Nehemiah reminded them, always watch, always have that sword in one hand. Be careful, have a sober life. 1 Thessalonians 5, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Practically speaking, the antidote to becoming like Sardis is to be watchful 24/7, always watching for the attacks of Satan. You know, there, be careful. Be careful for Christians and churches who say, don't be so much of a Puritan. Just relax a little bit. Just enjoy the good life. Yes, there's time for joy and rest, and there's time for vacations. But spiritually speaking, there's never a time to let our guard down. And as another year comes to an end, I think we should be very, very fearful in a sense of being lulled into this Sardis state, this state of not being watchful. And then more and more sins come in, and over time a church atrophies and it's dead and there's no more fruit. It's a good time, today, the last day of the year, assess your weaknesses. Think of this picture of this city of Sardis that had been lulled to sleep literally in its history and now spiritually in the church. And think about your life. Where are you perhaps not being watchful that you should? Then the command is, be watchful and then strengthen the things which remain. There's a sense here that somewhere in the heart of that dead church, there was a remnant. Much like in the Old Testament, there was a remnant. Here there's a word, remain. There's a picture that somewhere there's this little remnant, even though the church is dying out, there's still some true believers there. And that remnant, it needs strengthening. How is this done? Well, the simple means of grace. They need to be returned to. There needs to be prayer. The word needs to be applied. Seeds need to be sowed. We need to go back to the basics. We need to remember the original things, the first things that we've received and heard, the simple gospel preaching, the fellowship, the accountability, the strengthening of one another. And there's a picture here is that this remnant, these true believers, they really need to come together, this core group. And there's a call that's very militaristic. If you put it all together, be watchful, strength training really here is the picture. There's a lot of soldier terms, watchfulness, strength training. Remember your instructions. Hold fast. This is a church that was in danger of getting flabby. They weren't exercising their spiritual muscles. They're complacent. They're falling asleep. They probably had a good life, physically speaking, in this city. They were tolerated. And then Christ Himself, the danger is, might become their enemy. Notice that picture. Turn around, wake up, smarten up, or else I will come as a thief in the night. You do not know what hour. Isn't that frightening in a sense? You think about it. The biggest enemy of the false church in Revelation becomes Jesus Christ Himself. Not many churches will grapple with that anymore, or not many Christians in our day. The biggest enemy of the church, as time progresses and of many churches that are known as churches to this world, is Jesus. And it's saying, watch out or else I'll come back. You need to look out. You need to be ready for my coming. On that last day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do great deeds in your name? Didn't we have a good reputation? And he'll say, I never knew you, to many of these people in Sardis. And you know, if we begin to think, well, that can't be a Reformed church, or that can't be a free Reformed church. We're better than Sardis. There's no way. I'd urge you to think twice about that, because if you think that a free Reformed church could never become like Sardis, or that somebody from your family could never become like Sardis, you're probably in the greatest danger of becoming like Sardis. It's those that are watchful, that are careful, that fear the Lord, that see their own righteousness as filthy rags, that they are ready. But it's those that think they're okay, and we're doing fine, and we do lots of good things. They haven't been before the throne of grace and seen their sin by the light of the work of the Holy Spirit, and they become in danger. They think they're doing good and okay. Here in Powassan, we need to watch for our own souls and those of our brothers and sisters. We need to strengthen one another that we'd be ready to meet Jesus. We need to be praying that this would not become us. See, this pattern of Sardis, it happens a lot in the church over the years. The church does well for a time, and it's blessed and strengthened, but then people get sleepy, and they take things for granted. And so the question here is, are you ready to meet Jesus? When Jesus comes, will he come as your friend to rescue you? Because as a true believer, you're praying and you're looking forward and you're desiring him to come and rescue you and deliver you. Or will he come as your enemy? That's the danger here. Now, thankfully, there was hope in Sardis. Even though this church had become dead and fallen asleep, there was still some holy people who are worthy of the name of Jesus and who would overcome. That word overcome, it's actually for every church. There are some who overcome, and some whole churches that seem to overcome. Him who overcomes, it comes up again and again and again. And it means those that are victorious in the end. The proof of a true Christian faith is that they stand in faith to the end of their life. See, there are two patterns. You think of the parable of the sower. There's basically the pattern of falling away over time, of not growing in fruit. And then there are those that bear fruit and they strengthen and they stand firm and they grow. And that doesn't mean that they're perfect. But it does mean that over time and over the Christian life, they stand firm and they don't slip into defiling their garments. That's a symbol of all sin, but especially licentiousness, a loose life. Literally from the lifestyle of parties and recklessness and an adulterous and a sinful lifestyle. And the hope is in Jesus, new clothing is given and a new lifestyle, a new life is given. In Zechariah 3, Old Testament prophet Zechariah has this vision and he sees the high priest of Israel, who at that time was a man named Joshua. And when he looks, he sees this vision of the high priest and he's in filthy garments, rather than clean white robes. Now, the high priest at that time would have had clean white robes, but the Lord gives this revelation to Zechariah, and he sees that even the high priest of Israel at that time had slipped into sin. But the hope in Zechariah 3 verse 4 is, I've removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. The picture is that God takes that filthy sinner, even that high priest in that time, the one who should have been the main example and the true leader of the church of that time, and the Lord gives this complete and this fresh start. And the mark of the true believer is now that they're walking away from sin and they're striving by the power of the Holy Spirit to stay clean. In Sardis, much of the church was living a double life. They were back to their old lifestyles. And sadly, that happens with people who claim to be Christians. But we're reminded, 1 Corinthians 6:9, don't be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. When somebody becomes a Christian, there's a new start. They're no longer defined by those old sins. They hate them. They begin to leave them behind. And there's a pattern of their life of, yes, battles. And there's times of weakness. There's times when they may feel defeated. But over time, the pattern of the Christian life in all these churches is this overcoming. He who overcomes, who wins the battles by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Their past is being erased again and again. And the beautiful thing is, despite their struggles, their disappointment with themselves, their hope is in Christ, and He erases pasts. He cleanses from sin. He carries and He sanctifies. Christian, you are washed. Now, there's a beautiful hope here, actually, for this remnant in Sardis. They can't fall. Those who really know they're Christians, and their hope is just in Jesus, and they have that simple faith, and they know, I can't clean up my life good enough for the Lord God. I want to live for His glory, but it's not my own works that will save me, and I'm not safe because of the city I've built for myself. Well, there's this beautiful picture for them. You can't fall. Christian, your name is in the book of life, and it's actually a great encouragement for these Christians. It won't be blotted out. Don't think that there's some possibility of blotting out here. That's not the point. The point is this reassurance. Your name will not be blotted out, Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ will keep you and clothe you. He will confess their name in heaven before His Father and His angels. That's hope in this world of death. So even in times when the church more broadly may be dead, there's this living people, this remnant that the Lord preserves. Then it says again, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's again a reminder. This is not just a message for one church in Sardis. This is a message to remember again and again and to examine. Have we been falling asleep? Have we grown complacent? Have we begun trusting in our own works? If you have an ear, you will begin with Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. You'll confess that even your best deeds are filthy rags, but in Him and in His work is hope, and in the work of the Holy Spirit is hope. And that hope is that He will sustain and help you stand to the end. Amen. Let us pray.